Amen. You can take a seat. Good morning. So we have been on this journey in this series of looking at lesser gods. And what does that mean for us to look at idols? And what are idols? I mean, for us, some of the idols that we've looked at are objects and their people and their things. And their, when we look at idols, they are things that get in between us and God. And sometimes what Pastor Scott did is he actually, the first sermon, he planted a seed. And he said, if we don't pay attention to these, they grow into something much bigger. And we don't even realize it until it consumes us and it consumes how we think. And today, what we're going to look at through Genesis 33, so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It should be up on the screen behind me as well, and I'll read through it. But what we're going to be looking at is, we're going to be looking at an idol that shapes how we do relationships. It shapes what our motives are and what we perceive to be really important through these relationships. It gives us and kind of shapes us how we treat other people. What we view ourselves as, and in turn, as a result of us viewing ourselves, it kind of just goes over into how we treat other people. And this idol that we're going to be looking at is something that just completely overtakes us. And so in order to look at this idol, what we're going to be looking at is in Genesis 33, we're going to be looking at the story of two brothers. And these two brothers, they couldn't be any more different. They're twins, okay, that's Jacob and Esau. And let me just kind of give you a backstory, because before we get into Genesis 33, it's pretty important to know the family dynamics that this family's living into. Because here's Esau, okay? He's the firstborn. They're twins, but he's the firstborn. And he is, like, he's a man's man. And this is, he is the apple of his father's eye. Their father is Isaac, and Isaac loves Esau because, let's put it this way, Esau is the one that's going to go hunt and kill and bring food. He's going to live out into the wilderness. That's who Esau is. He's hairy, he's big, like he is everything his father wanted. But then you have Jacob. Couldn't be any more different. He's a mama's boy. He likes to stay inside. His mom, like, coddled him. And so when we look at these two brothers couldn't be any different, and they know it. And also, Jacob gets a glimpse of what it looks like for his father to love, only it's through the lens that he sees his brother being loved by his father. And here's the thing. The thing that these brothers want more than anything else is their father's blessing. What does a father's blessing mean? It means inheritance. It means servants. It means finding favor. So what they want more than anything else is to find favor in their father's eyes. And usually what ends up happening is the father's blessing, okay, the birthright goes to the oldest. And that is where we pick up in this story, because what we find out is we start to see that this conflict that they have, even from birth, if you go to how they were when they were born, they were in the womb fighting each other. This is a common theme throughout, okay? But something happens that triggers something else. And I want to read that. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country. Again, you kind of get a sense that he is a country boy, right? He's famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said, which is a little dramatic. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. We've been talking about idols over this past month. And you get a sense that Esau, he sold his birthright for instant gratification. He wanted to feel like he was so consumed with the hunger that he had at that moment. He's like, I'll do anything for it. You want my birthright? You got it. Only he forgets about this. Jacob, on the other hand, and his mother do not forget about this. And here comes a moment, okay, years later, that all of a sudden, these boys, where they were fighting before, it grows into something much bigger. And there's a moment in these boys' lives where all of a sudden their father becomes ill and he's on his deathbed and he says to his favorite son, Esau, go and hunt me some food. What I want you to do is prepare it, cook it for me, and at that point, I'll give you your blessing. I'll give you my blessing, rather. And Jacob and his mother are watching this take place. And here, lo and behold, becomes an opportunity for them. You see, Esau leaves and he goes and hunts. And here comes his mother with a plan for Jacob to get the birthright. And she says, dress up like your brother. To a point where he's wearing hair, like everything. One's hairy, one's not. You get a sense of who it is. And Jacob is the one now who is dressing up like his brother. And he goes up to his father and he says, gives him some stew. And he says, give me your birthright. And his father is tricked. And here comes this scene now where Esau comes in from the wilderness. And Esau comes in and he sees what just happened. And it's this terrible scene. And you can kind of picture it, the panic and the hurt and the pain that Esau realized, I just lost my birthright. He starts weeping and he tells his father, please tell me you have more. Please tell me this isn't it. Please tell me that what just happened actually isn't. And what ends up happening is he says, no, I don't have another blessing to give you. And you get the sense that these brothers that were at each other nonstop, this has reached a boiling point. And we realize what Esau says here. It gives us a glimpse into the anger that he had and the vengeful act that he wanted to take. The days of mourning, he says, the days of mourning, my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. There isn't anything else that this brother wanted than his father's blessing, and he was in line to get it. But what ends up happening is Jacob leans into this deceit, this lie, and he ends up tricking his father into getting this blessing. And Jacob ends up fleeing for his life because he knows what his brother's capable of. And it's not until years later where they're about to meet up, okay? And I want you to kind of picture, you know that Jacob now is afraid of his brother. And he hears that Esau's coming. Not only is Esau coming, but he's coming with 400 men. If you're Jacob, you get a sense of what's about to happen, don't you? Yeah, Jacob is so afraid of what Esau's going to do that he starts putting into order all these plans, okay? And he actually ends up saying, I want you to go ahead and talk to Esau and I want you to give him this gift. Listen to what he gives his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. You get a sense. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm not going to leave any stone unturned. I want my brother to know that I am okay, that he can actually love me. And it seems less about accepting Jacob and more of a bribe, doesn't it? You see, what Jacob planned here is I'm going to bribe my brother into not killing me. That isn't the best way. And then what he ends up doing is he ends up praying. And I think that's often the case that we lean into when we are focused and when we're faced with something that is really, really scary, fearful, is that we make plans. And what Jacob's doing is he's making a plan and he's saying, okay, this is the plan that we're going to lay out. And oh, I'm going to pray because God, can you get on my plan here? This is what should happen. I know what's best. God, can you get on board with that? And that's what ends up happening here. Jacob's way of dealing with conflict seems to be all about himself, doesn't it? It seems to be about his own well-being. And that is where we pick up in the story. So you get a context of what Jacob and Esau look like, what their relationship looks like. You might be able to relate, not about a brother killing you, but about some conflict in your family, especially with Thanksgiving coming up, okay? But something happens the next morning. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. This is a priority. This is who I love the most. You get a sense that he loves Rachel and Joseph the most. He himself went on ahead and bowed down 7 times as he approached his brother. This is basically a peace offering. And what I'm picturing here is Jacob is frantic. He's scared for his life, and he's saying, okay, we're going to create lines. Here, you're kind of least important to me. And then, oh, Rachel and Joseph, yes. This is what I want you to do. This is how we're going to go into this. But listen to how Esau responds. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Like, imagine the scene. Jacob's expecting something completely different. And here comes Esau running at him. And then he throws his arms around him and kisses him. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. And he's like, who are these with you? Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given me, given your servant. Given your servant. Jacob is his servant now. He tricked him out of a birthright, but he's saying, I'm your servant now. These are the children that God's blessed me with. Then Esau asked Jacob why he sent all these goats in like this gift, this bribe. Remember all this stuff that he was sending to him. He's asking him, why did you send that all to me? Why is this so important? And Jacob's answer is to find favor in your eyes, basically to say, just so you don't kill me. And here's Esau's response. If you go through this story, I love this part about Esau, is that Esau says to him, that's not needed. I have everything I need. And in fact, what I want you to do is I want you to not worry about that, but I want you to gather everything. I want you to come with me. I want to share what I have. I want to start a relationship. I want our kids to know their cousins, to play with each other. This is what I want. And I don't know if you're like me, but that's how I want this story to end. I want this story to end in a way that is beautiful and reconciliation happens. But Jacob doesn't go there. You see, for Jacob, for so long in his life, he has lived a life of deceit and lies. And he's created quite a few enemies along the way. But his brother was one of the first ones. And so he can't see anything beyond himself here. He can't forget what he's done to him. And he's thinking, there's no way that I can see Esau's goodness in there. There's got to be an ulterior motive. Because listen to what happens next. So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. Where he went the opposite direction from Esau. Why is that? Why did he leave and go the other way? You see, this story is about the fact of choosing comfort. You see, these two brothers, they were filled with an idol of comfort. They were filled with an idol. If you start to look right at the beginning, Esau was so consumed with a bowl of stew that would fill an empty belly that he gave his birthright. There was comfort in that. Jacob, he was so consumed with what comfort would bring as a result of a father's blessing that what he ends up doing is he's tricking his brother. Do you start to see that they leaned into an idol of comfort? It shaped their relationship. You see, for these two brothers, this is what they ended up living into. When Pastor Scott, when he planted this seed, what we start to realize is The same thing happened with Jacob and Esau. They planted a seed. They wanted this idol of comfort, and what ended up growing more and more was this plant that they couldn't see the other person anymore. They couldn't see anybody outside of themselves. See, the idol of comfort extends our focus no further than ourselves. And I want to repeat that. The idol of comfort extends our focus no further than ourselves. And that's what was true about Jacob. We end up seeing the other people's motives through our own lens, because if you're looking at Jacob, Jacob's lens was, I only care about myself. I only care about what makes me comfortable, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Now he sees Esau, and he's saying, oh, no, this can't be true. I know how I would respond in this. There's actually a psychological defense mechanism that is called projection. And I want to read this definition to you, because I want you to think of it in the terms of, what is Jacob thinking right now? It's a form of defense in which unwanted feelings are displaced onto another person, where they then appear as a threat from the external world. A common form of projection occurs when an individual, threatened by his own angry feelings, accuses another of harboring hostile thoughts. My goodness, does that sound a lot like Jacob? You see, Jacob, he leaned in to what he thought of himself. You see, he couldn't see beyond the deception. He couldn't see beyond the guilt and the shame and the doubt and the fear. He couldn't see beyond this, and he couldn't see Esau's goodness, because all he kept doing was projecting what he felt of himself onto Esau. And I want to talk about that for a moment. I want to back up, because what I didn't share with you is, at the end of chapter 32, something happens with Jacob. Jacob actually ends up meeting an angel. And I want to walk through this story for a moment. Then the man said, which is talking about the angel, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Sound familiar, doesn't it? The man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name, as if to say, like, you know who I am, right? So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. You see, when his name is changed from Jacob, which Jacob means one to follow behind, and if you think about when they were born, Jacob is reaching up and grabbing Esau's heel. It is the theme that Jacob lives his whole entire life. And what God's saying here is, that's no longer your name. Your name is Israel, which means to wrestle with God. Do you get a sense that one leaned into comfort and one was uncomfortable? You see, for Jacob, what God's inviting him into is, I want you to wrestle with me. I want you to be uncomfortable. I want you to wrestle with yourself. I don't want you to live in an idol of comfort. I don't want you to focus on that. What I want you to do is, I want you to be willing to be uncomfortable. I want you to be willing to be vulnerable. God's inviting him into this. And there's something in this verse, it's the last sentence, that gives us a glimpse of how Jacob saw himself. Because if we're talking about projection and we're talking about how Jacob saw himself, which was projected onto Esau, there's something in this last sentence that gives us every glimpse that we need into how Jacob saw himself. It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I saw God face to face, the power of God, and yet my life was spared. When I didn't think there was any goodness left in me, God spared my life. When I couldn't get beyond the guilt and shame, God loved me still. He was with me still. I think for some of us, we live into that. And that's a tough place to live. My hope is that when you realize that God is with you every step of the way, that he gives you opportunities to be uncomfortable. And it's when we're uncomfortable that we actually see God in a way that we wouldn't have seen before. When we let go of the idol of comfort, that it might ignore a relationship, might ignore a conversation. That's when we truly see God. I met God and he loved me so much that I didn't think it was possible. What we project on people and how they're going to receive us is often how we see ourselves. And I want to talk to, if you look at Jacob's life, this is all focused on conflict. And there are ways of going into conflict. There's ways, if we're looking at an idol of comfort, sometimes we ignore that conflict, don't we? We ignore that conversation. We ignore that relationship because that, we feel, is too much conflict. So there's an idol of comfort that I'm going to withdraw from it. There's also, when we look at conflict, it's the idea that, yeah, we can go into it, but what way do we go into it? Because there's unhealthy conflict. There's ways of feeling better about yourself. Have you ever been so angry with somebody that your blood is boiling, the blood is rushing to your face, you're shaking, and what ends up happening is, I want that person to feel that kind of pain. That's going to bring me comfort. That's unhealthy. You see, when we stir the pot, God actually has some pretty strong language against that. It's found in Proverbs 16. We are not there to stir the pot. That is not what conflict looks like. But he actually talks about healthy conflict. And there's a peace in healthy conflict that is so vital to it working out, so vital for reconciliation, that we need to pay attention to. It's in Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Goodwill. When we enter conflict, what is it that we're actually entering? What's the end result that we're hoping for? If we're entering into it with goodwill, then what we're doing is we're taking the mindset and saying, I actually care more about the other person. I care about that other person and I'm having compassion towards them. I'm considerate towards them. I'm not just focused on the idol of comfort for myself. What I'm focused on is, what does God want out of this relationship? What does God want out of this conversation? Because if we're truly leaning into it without the idol of comfort, we're willing to be uncomfortable. And if we're willing to be uncomfortable, then what we're willing to do is actually look into this and saying, I'm going to enter this with goodwill. Have you ever been in conflict where that just doesn't seem possible? I think we've all been there. Years ago, I was asked a question by a relative that for me, the way I would answer it in her mind would either tell me I'm with her or I'm against her. And what ended up happening is, even to this day, that my wife and kids are no longer invited to Christmas and Thanksgiving. We have completely separated from that side of the family. And for the past 7 months, I felt God prompting me to have a conversation. And I leaned in to an idol of comfort. I leaned into ignoring that prompting. I leaned into the fact that I don't want to do that. That's too difficult. It's too uncomfortable. And then I got a call from my mom who said she has pancreatic cancer. My relative does. And I want to give you some context, because when I hear pancreatic cancer, when I hear those two words, where I immediately go in my own head is that my dad had pancreatic cancer, and 6 months later, I didn't have a dad anymore. What I realized at that moment was, I have a choice. I have a choice that I can continue to lean in the idol of comfort, or I can be uncomfortable and I can have this conversation. And I remember praying about it, and it was one of the most nerve-wracking things that I could do. And I picked up the phone and we eventually connected. And the wall that I felt was prevalent. I heard about the the treatment plan, and I heard about what she was going through. And I felt, and I can tell you that I felt the Holy Spirit in a way that it has been a long time since I felt that kind of prompting. In the words that I was supposed to speak. And I sat there and I said, hey, I'm really sorry for the hurt and pain that my answer caused. I'm sorry for the hurt and pain that you felt. And there was a pause on the other line. And it was at that moment that I realized that I'm more concerned about the other person. I'm more concerned about reconciliation than I am in being right, whatever that looks like. You know, for me, it was an idol of comfort to not only have a conversation, but also being willing to be vulnerable and let them know, let them see Jesus in how I love that person. Far too often we go into this with the idea that we're going to enter into it and we're going to win. But that's not what Jesus calls us into. What he calls us into is, I want people to see goodness. I want people to see reconciliation. I want them to see hope. And that can happen through your interactions. That wouldn't have happened if I leaned into the idol of comfort. It takes courage to be uncomfortable. But wrestling with ourselves, wrestling with God, it actually sees, we are able to see opportunities that we wouldn't see before. And I also want to say real quick that it is really important for us not to take on the responsibility of how the other person responds. That is not our responsibility. What our responsibility is to be able to lean into it with the goodness that we know that we are showing Jesus to this person. How the other person responds is not your responsibility, but it is your responsibility in leaning into being uncomfortable. Not leaning into that idol of comfort. So the story of Jacob and Esau ends in chapter 35 in a way that might be a little surprising. You see, in I want to read this through. It actually, they come together again. And they come together in their, the way that this, and I'm going to read this through, and who they're talking about is Isaac here. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. You see, the thing that kept, that separated them when their father was ill before is now the thing that brings them together. And we don't know how this ends, but we know that they came together not for their own, but they actually came together for something else. And the question that I would ask is, who is that person in your life? Who is the person that when you look at this story and say, when we come together, is it going to be cold stares or is it going to be a warm hug? Am I willing to go to that place and be uncomfortable? Can I let that idol of comfort go? You see, when we do that, we actually show Jesus to others. We actually show hope to others. We can show them the goodness that they didn't experience before. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the challenge of being uncomfortable. God, I'm grateful that you give us the assurance that when we are uncomfortable, God, that we see you. God, that we're able to lean into the work that you call us to do. And sometimes, God, it is difficult. And sometimes we walk away with a limp. But God, I'm grateful that we are given those opportunities to show just who Jesus is. And so, God, I just pray that as we go forward, God, that we're willing to have those difficult conversations. God, that we are able to lean into the mission that you call us to, which is to love others. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.